As we open the Word of God this morning, we have great cause for wonder and for amazement. And as we consider this book, this Bible is like no other book. And as we consider the words of this word, of this Bible, of this book, God's Word is absolutely true. It is completely accurate. And there's so much that is revealed to us in the Word of God, so many things that are revealed to us about so many different topics. And not a few of the things that God tells us in His Word cause us to wonder. There are so many things that even surprise us or shock us. And of all that we read in the Bible that creates within us a sense of awe and wonder and amazement, undoubtedly the truth about our great God, undoubtedly that truth is the most awe-inspiring. As we read through the pages of the Bible, page after page declares the truth about the person of our God. Our God is powerful. He is all-powerful, yet He is also compassionate. Our God is holy, and He is just, but He is also gracious and merciful. Our God is patient, and He is long-suffering, but He is also a God that will bring judgment against sin. And as we consider the years of history, our God has done many amazing things, things that have testified of His greatness, His love, His holiness. Consider God's work of creation. That definitely declares God's glory, doesn't it? It declares His power. It declares His wisdom and many other things as well. We consider also God's deliverance of His people Israel from Egypt. That's an amazing show of God's power. So many other powerful miracles that God performed in the past. Consider whenever God caused the sun to stand still. Who else can do such a thing as that? That is a display of God's great power. Consider whenever the seas and the rivers were parted and people could walk through on dry land. Consider whenever God brought the dead back to life. That's an amazing display of God's power. And we just stand in awe of our great God. And today, when you look at the Bible with me, and later on as you read the pages of the Bible, as you contemplate the person and the works of our God, I trust that you will be amazed and filled with wonder. And I hope that you are led to worship our great God and to submit yourself to His will. I hope also as you consider our great God, as you read through the pages of the Bible, that there will be a certain fear and trembling as you consider the awesome holiness and the great power of our God. The truth about our God rightly should cause us to wonder and be amazed. But the truth about God is not the only thing in the Scriptures that should cause us to be amazed or have wonder. As we read through the pages of the Bible, we're also amazed at the utter sinfulness of mankind, at the foolishness of those who have chosen to rebel against God. We consider sinful mankind, and really we are amazed, we wonder at how people could rebel against their Creator. You know, how could they do such a thing? We consider the dreadful consequences of rebellion against God. We consider, even in fearful astonishment, the dreadful curse that rests upon this creation of God's, all because of sin. As we consider being amazed by the truth of God's Word, there's one more reality that I want us to focus on for just a little while, something that captivates us in wonder, at least it should. We realize how incredible our God is. We realize how terrible our sin is. But also, right along with this, we should be standing in awe and wonder, realizing that God has provided salvation for sinners such as us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I hope that salvation through Jesus causes you to just be in awe and wonder how God, in His love and in His holiness, has provided salvation, a way to be right with God through His Son, Jesus. John 3:16 is a very precious verse. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's amazing. That's incredible. And if you are not amazed by that truth today, I pray that God would soften your heart. Because that is amazing. It is incredible. Do you stand in wonder that God has provided salvation, a way of salvation to everyone on this earth? Do you stand in awe of God's grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ? The wonder of God's love for us. How deep is His love? It's so deep that we cannot comprehend it. How incredible it is that, yes, God has saved us who have trusted in Jesus, but also how incredible it is that there are so many people in this world that have absolutely refused to accept God's love for them in Jesus Christ. I mean, how can it be? How astonishing it is that thousands upon thousands have said, "No, God, I'm not going to accept your gift to me. No, God, I'm going to do things my own way." How astonishing it is that so many have spurned God's gift of love through Jesus. So many have rejected God's amazing grace. Now, my sermon today focuses on Jesus, the powerful one, yet also the rejected one. And there are so many passages in the Gospels that illustrate this, that Jesus is powerful, yet rejected. We could go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're eventually going to get to Matthew chapter 8, but just by way of introduction, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and in the first verses of that chapter, we read about the amazing power of the Word of God, and we realize that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word is none other than Jesus Christ. And we read this in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Would you agree with me that the Word displayed great power in the beginning? The Word created all things. So you look around you, anything that exists today, as far as, you know, this wood and the metal, all of these things originally, it all began with God. It all began with Jesus Christ. All things were created by Jesus, by the Word. What power was displayed? And yet, we realize as we continue reading through John chapter 1, yes, the Word is incredibly powerful, but yet, even though the Word created all things, when the Word became flesh, what did His creation do? Whenever Jesus walked upon this earth, His creation did not accept Him. His own people rejected Him. We read this in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus came to His own people, the Jewish people, and by and large, the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, this one who created all things, this one who is so powerful. And how shocking it is that the powerful Creator would be rejected by His creation. How astonishing that is. But that's the sad reality. But then we continue reading on, and we read in verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So there's so much in the Bible that astonishes us. To think that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. That's incredible. Have you trusted in Jesus today? Whoever trusts in Jesus, realizing, I can't save myself, I can't make myself right with God, but Jesus can make me right with God. Have you placed your faith in Him? You can do so right now. But then what is also astonishing is so many people have rejected Jesus. But as long as a person is alive, there is hope. There's an opportunity to trust in Jesus. And we could focus on this first chapter of the Gospel of John for the rest of the time today, but we're going to turn to another passage, Matthew chapter 8, in verses 28 through 34. And in this passage, it is quite clearly displayed that Jesus is powerful. He is so very powerful. But then as we continue reading through the passage, even though Jesus displayed great power, there were men that rejected him. They did not accept him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1120. And just to refresh our memories concerning the context before this passage, in verse 18 of the same chapter, we have Jesus giving the command to his disciples that they should depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And even before they get on that boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there are two men that showed interest in following Jesus. They interacted with him. We won't focus on all the details of that, but eventually they get into the boat and they set sail for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And soon a storm sweeps upon them, and there's winds raging against them, and the waves towering and crashing upon the boat. But Jesus had fallen asleep, and it would seem as if he's totally oblivious to what's going on around him. And in desperation, the disciples wake him up, and they beg Jesus to save them. They said, "We're as good as dead." And to such a request, Jesus first of all asked them, "Why are you afraid?" He called out their lack of faith. And then he stood up, and what did he do? He rebuked the winds, he rebuked the sea, and all of a sudden there was a great calm. That passage shows the amazing power of Jesus Christ. And the disciples were filled with wonder, wondering, who is this that is with us? Who is this Jesus that the winds and the sea obey him? And it's after this very memorable sea voyage that we read what we do in our current passage, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. Jesus is now on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And this area would be considered predominantly Gentile country. So yes, there would have been some Jewish people that lived on this side of the Sea of Galilee, but there would have been many more Gentiles that lived on that side as compared to the west side of the sea. And as Jesus arrives on this east side of the Sea of Galilee, there are two men that meet him. And these two men are not like the previous two men that met him on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember the previous two men? They wanted to follow Jesus, right? But what about these two men that meet him on the east side of the Sea of Galilee? Were they wanting to follow Jesus? And the answer is no. These men are very much opposed to Jesus. These are men who are committed to following Jesus' arch enemy. They're committed to following the devil. You see, these two who meet Jesus on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, they're possessed by devils or demons. These men are controlled by fallen angels. These angels long ago had rebelled against God. They had sworn allegiance to the prince of darkness, to Satan himself. And these demons were terribly evil, unholy. These demons were intent on opposing the Creator, opposing God and his will. And they were doing all that they could to thwart God's holy purposes. These demons were eagerly working toward destroying and perverting the creation which God had made. These two demon-possessed men met Jesus. They're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And these two demon-possessed men, they were coming out of the tombs. And don't be thinking with me when you hear that word tombs. They didn't have graveyards like we have today. They used caves oftentimes, or they carved rocks into, or carved holes or caves into rocks. And so they were put in caves oftentimes, the dead were. So that's the tombs or the sepulchres that we're reading about here. So it was within the dark recesses of these caves or these hewn out rocks that men lived, these men, these demon-possessed men. And we might wonder within ourselves, well, who would want to live in these caves? These places where dead bodies are laid to rest. Who would want to live among the dead? And perhaps we might think, well, these two demon-possessed men are living in the tombs and the sepulchres in these graves because the rest of society has shunned them, has driven them out from civilization. Do you think that's the reason why they're living in the tombs, though? I think that the demon-possessed men made the choice to live in the tombs. I think they preferred to live in a place like that. In other places in the scripture, demons are called unclean spirits. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily dirty on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside. They are evil. They're wicked. They're unholy spirits. They're defiled in the worst possible way. And it makes perfect sense that demons who possess men would want to live in unclean places. And the tombs oftentimes were considered unclean, especially by the Jewish people. And another reason why I believe these demon-possessed men made the choice to live in the tombs is because of what we read later on in the same verse that we've been looking at. They were very fierce. These men were very strong, supernaturally strong. And so I don't think anybody could force these demon-possessed men to do what they wanted them to do. You know, there's not anybody in the town that would say to these demon-possessed town or these demon-possessed men, you have to leave town. No, these demon-possessed men did what they wanted to do. We read in the verse that they were so demented in their mindset, they gained very much pleasure in terrorizing the people of the countryside. So anyone who passed by on that path by these tombs would have been terrorized by these demon-possessed individuals. So it was such ones as these that met Jesus as he came off the boat on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The workers of evil came face to face with the worker of righteousness. The followers of the devil approached the incarnate Son of God. The rebels came to talk with the one that they had rebelled against. And what would this meeting entail? We look at verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Whenever you think of demons, and whenever you think of the devil, what do you oftentimes think of? You may think of ones who tell lies, right? People who deceive, or ones who deceive. Well, in this case, the demons are saying things that are true. Oftentimes, demons lead people astray. There's no doubt about that. But in this meeting, where we have the demon-possessed men and Jesus Christ, the demons are speaking much that is true. And they begin by asking a question, what have we to do with thee? And in asking this, essentially, I believe they're saying, what do we have in common? And what do the demons have in common with Jesus? And the answer is they really don't have anything in common, do they? They're opposites. The demon-possessed men, the demons, they're evil. Jesus is good. The demon-possessed men, they would be followers of Satan. And Jesus, he is the Son of God. The demons are the rebels, and Jesus is the master from whom they revolted. Now, as we consider Jesus' ministry up until this point in time, we'd have 30 or so years that Jesus is interacting with various individuals on this earth. And there really aren't all that many that have recognized Jesus for who he is. Even the disciples are having trouble understanding who Jesus is. But here come along these two demon-possessed men, and these men, and really it's the demons that are indwelling them, the demons have no doubts about who Jesus is, and they openly confess Jesus as the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word that we read about in John, who created all things in the beginning. He is the one who is eternal and all-powerful and holy. And in this situation, the demons would have gained nothing denying who Jesus is. Here is Jesus and these demons, and they're having a conversation that really is quite straightforward. The demons had really nothing to benefit, you know, as far as speaking lies in this case. Now, these demons, yes, they admitted that Jesus is the Son of God, and some would even say, well, the demons in saying that Jesus was the Son of God, perhaps they wanted to get some control over Jesus. I don't know if they even were entertaining notions like that. I think they realized that they were the ones that were inferior and Jesus was far superior. The demons acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. But does that mean the demons were on Jesus' side? The answer is no. The demons still hated Jesus. They had no notion of following him or submitting to his will like they had at one point in time. They much would prefer to continue on their sin and follow the devil as opposed to following God and his Son Jesus. These men, at least the demons indwelling the men, they realized that Jesus is the one who one day would judge this world. A day of reckoning was coming. They realized that for them that day was not a good day. Now, how much of the future timetable that God had planned, I don't know for how much of that they knew. But they did know there is a day of judgment coming, and that would not be a good day for them. But with Jesus now in their very presence, they're wondering, is the day of judgment coming early? Have you come already to punish us and to torment us? They no doubt realized that one day they would be cast into the lake of fire, or they'd be cast into the bottomless pit, or be chained with eternal chains. They'd realize things would not go well for them in the future. But now they're wondering, is it going to be within the next few minutes or in the next few hours that things will not go well for us? That Jesus will torment us? He will punish us? And these are the questions that the demons asked Jesus. And Jesus gave no response specifically to them. At least we have no response recorded in the text of Matthew. And we wonder, well, what's going to happen next? Something has to happen because we have two enemies, right? We have the demons and we have Jesus. Something has to happen here. And Jesus has come to show his power and show that he is far superior over the powers of darkness. So two sides have met, two opposing sides, sides that have nothing in common, and these sides cannot be at peace with one another. So these demons, as powerful as they are, as much fear and terror that they had imparted into the men, into the thoughts and the lives of men and women, these demons realized that they're in the presence of one that is far greater than them. He is all powerful. He is the Lord. And the Lord surely is going to take action against them. But how severe would his action be? That's what they're wondering. Now, before we see what happens next, we have kind of a background note in verse 30. And they were a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. And at first glance, you might think, well, what does that have to do with the story? But it has a lot to do with the story. So off in the distance, there's a large herd of swine or pigs. And they're doing what pigs normally do. They like to eat, right? So they're an open pasture, I would imagine. And they're rummaging here and there, trying to find something good to eat, whatever pigs like to eat. I think pigs like to eat quite a few things. And so that's what's off in the distance, this very large herd of swine. And now verse 31, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. I think the demons were quite certain that Jesus would cast them out from these two men. But if Jesus was going to cast them out, then allow them to go into that herd of pigs. That was what they requested of Jesus. I think the demons here are being proactive. They didn't want to be cast into the lake of fire or into a place of eternal torment yet. The better option for them is, if they can't be in these men, then at least they can go into the pigs. Now, to us, that seems quite odd, doesn't it? I mean, who would want to indwell a pig? I mean, who would want to do that? Now, I think the demons would much prefer to indwell the men as opposed to the pigs. But they knew what was coming. Jesus was going to cast them out of the men that they currently indwelt, or they currently possessed. And so if they can't indwell the men or possess the men, at least they can possess something else, and there are the pigs off in the distance. Now, pigs in those days were considered unclean by the Jewish people. But for the demons, they had no such scruples. Remember how the demon-possessed men were in the tombs, a place that the Jews considered unclean or defiled? So the demons had no problem with the tombs. The demons would have no problem with the pigs either. They were unclean spirits. They were unholy. So they were perfectly fine to go into the unclean pigs. So the request had been made. How would Jesus respond? Verse 32. And he said unto them, go. With one word, one single word, Jesus commands them to go. Go out of the men that you are currently possessing, and into the pigs you can go. Okay. In essence, he's saying, yes, you can do as you have requested. Now, as much as the demons would have preferred to stay in the men, now they are commanded to go, and into the pigs they go. So what happens now that they're in the pigs? We come to verse 32. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, as we realize, it wasn't just a herd of pigs that was off in the distance. There were any number of men that were watching over the pigs. The pig herders, we could call them. Or, I don't know, you don't really shepherd pigs. However, you take care of the pigs, you watch over the pigs. So imagine the spectacle this must have been. This herd of pigs that were at one point in time eating and just minding their own business and pretty calm, you know, filling their stomachs. And all of a sudden, they're stampeding toward the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And down the steep slope they run. They rush headlong into the waves. And one after the other, until not a single pig remains on the dry land. All of them are in the Sea of Galilee, and all of them drown. And now you have a Sea of Galilee filled with hundreds or perhaps thousands of pigs. And you wonder, well, why did the demons even ask to go on the pigs if the pigs are going to end up dead in the Sea of Galilee? You know, what use does that do? Some would say, well, the pigs are the ones that of their own volition ran into the Sea of Galilee, and the demons really didn't have control of this. But I think the demons definitely were in control. The men were controlled by the demons, so how much easier would it be for the demons to control the pigs? So I believe it was the demons that caused the pigs to run headlong into the Sea of Galilee for all of them to get drowned. I think the demons intended for that to happen. But why? You know, how many minutes or hours did they indwell or control those pigs? Not very long. And now where are they going to go? I think the demons had a purpose, though. They had a reason for what they did. I think they realized that if they go into the pigs and if they cause the pigs to die, then things will be made much harder for Jesus in this area of the land. That the people will respond to him in a way that is far from positive. You see, demons are very much opposed to the plan and the purposes of God, and they don't want God to prosper as far as his word being proclaimed, and they don't want people to be trusting in Jesus as Savior. So I think that the pigs were perfectly content to destroy part of God's creation. They like to destroy you regardless, but also to, in their minds, try to thwart the purposes of God through Jesus. And we might ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus even allow the pigs to be possessed by the demons? Well, that's a whole other question that we could talk about, and we don't have time for that. But it was the demons' fault the pigs drowned. It wasn't Jesus' fault. But as we consider this, we see God's amazing power. We see the Son of God's amazing power, Jesus' great power. So here previously, the demons possessed these two men, and they terrorized everybody in the area. Anybody that came by close, you know, I mean, who would want to come close? Because they probably would have gotten beat up, or who knows what terrible things would come by any passerby, would come to any passerbys there by the tombs. But now, what's happened? The demons are no longer possessing the men. They were cast into the pigs, and you see what happened whenever they possessed the pigs. And here are the two men now. They're acting quite normally, as peaceful as can be, no doubt, carrying on a conversation with Jesus. That's the power of Jesus at work, the power of God displayed through his Son. Those two men. Now, we don't know the background and how they became demon-possessed. Maybe at one point in time, they were very much opposed to God, and they welcomed the coming of the demons. We don't know for sure the background here. But as we read in this text, and we don't have a lot of details here, but if we would go in a parallel passage, we even find one of these freed men, now in his right mind, desiring to go with Jesus. And who wouldn't want to go with Jesus after he had freed him from demonic possession? But these men were powerless to free themselves. For how many years, we don't know for sure, how many years or months or decades, we don't know how long these demon-possessed men terrorized the area. And I don't know if anybody tried to free these men from demonic possession. Maybe there were certain sorcerers or certain, you know, witch doctors, if we want to call them that. Certain men that would try to cast out these demons for these two men. But, you know, and if they tried to do so, what did they do? These long spells, these long incantations, trying to get those demons to go out of the men. But what did Jesus do? With one word, the demons were cast out. That's the power of God. That's the power of Jesus. Who else could do a thing like Jesus had just done? So the same man who had calmed the violence of the sea is the same man who expelled the evil demons from these men. He calmed the violence that was done by their hands. This is a mighty sign of Jesus' power. With such a demonstration, you might think that all the people of the region would come to Jesus and be overjoyed and accept him. But once again, the people did not respond as they should have. Look at verse 33 and verse 34. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Our attention is directed toward the men who are caring for the pigs. And you can imagine how startled they would have been at seeing this whole herd of swine rush into the sea and die. And maybe at first they were wondering, well, what just happened? But then they look around, and no doubt they saw Jesus in the distance, and Jesus is talking with these two men that formerly were crazy and terribly violent, but now Jesus is talking with them as if things are just perfectly normal. And they realized Jesus is the one who did an amazing work here. Or maybe in their mind they weren't thinking an amazing work. Jesus is the one that has great power in this case. Jesus is the one who cast out those demons for those men. So the pig herders, they ran to town, and they told the people everything that had happened. They explained what happened to the pigs, and what happened to the demon-possessed men that were now freed. And with such a report, the people of the town came to see this with their own eyes, and specifically they came to see Jesus. It wasn't the dead pigs that grabbed their attention the most. It wasn't even the formerly possessed men that grabbed their attention the most. Rather, it was Jesus that they came to see. And from our perspective, we marvel at the amazing power of Jesus in casting out those demons. But from the perspective of these townspeople, it seems as if they place blame on Jesus. Jesus, you are the one that has caused trouble for us. Hundreds, if not thousands, I think in the parallel passage it'd be even thousands of pigs, if we have even a number. But we're talking a lot about a lot of pigs. And pigs are worth money. And now all these pigs are dead in the Sea of Galilee. So do you think there are quite a few people that are quite distressed and angry at this? And they're placing the blame on Jesus. And even if they're not worried about the financial aspect of this, they recognize Jesus is very powerful. But what happens if Jesus stays here with such power? Maybe another catastrophe will happen. Whatever their thoughts exactly were, whatever their motivations, we do know that these people, when they saw Jesus, what do they say to him? They say, leave. Please leave us. They make it very clear, you're no longer welcome here. So whether it was the fear of other disasters, whether it was anger because of the lost pigs, whether it was for some other reason, it's quite clear that when these people saw a clear demonstration of Jesus' power, instead of embracing him, instead of accepting him, instead of inviting him to stay longer, please, and tell us the truth, do more works of power, instead of doing that, they reject him. They ask him to leave. It seems as though they thought little about his wonderful work of compassion upon the two men. It seems like they were more concerned about the pigs that were dead in the Sea of Galilee. And even as someone has said quite well, D.A. Carson, they preferred pigs to persons, swine to the Savior. And I think that sums it up quite well. The people of that town would prefer to have their pigs alive, those men still possessed by the demons. They'd prefer to have their swine as opposed to the Savior in their midst. And this is not the only time in Jesus' life and ministry where he did amazing miracles, powerful miracles, and you think surely everybody will accept him and herald him. But what do they do instead? They reject him, and they speak poorly of him. They don't believe him. They don't praise God because of him, but rather they condemn him and criticize him. They have disbelief. They have rejection. And how sad it is that people respond to Jesus in this way. So as you consider this passage of Scripture, I hope that you are amazed at what Jesus did, an amazing work that he did. not just his power displayed, but also his compassion for those two men. Jesus didn't have to use a long, convoluted series of spells or whatever else. He simply said, "Go," and the demons obeyed him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty Savior is Jesus. Jesus is the King of glory. He's the omnipotent, all-powerful one. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is God in the flesh. There is no one like him. He is God of very God, and we must stand amazed at his power. And what power Jesus displayed when he did miracles like this one. How else was Jesus' power displayed? Think about when Jesus was crucified. And we think, well, that's the lowest point in Jesus' life, or his death. But what power was displayed when Jesus died on that cross? The power to forgive. The power for God's holy demands to be met. What great power was displayed when Jesus died on that cross and then rose again? What power was displayed or will be displayed when Jesus returns? What power will be displayed? We must stand in awe of Jesus' power. But we also are amazed and astonished and saddened as we contemplate how hard, spiritually, people's hearts are. As many as saw Jesus' great power, those demons were cast out, and so many other times people saw Jesus' great power. But how many people rejected Jesus even when they saw that? Think about today. We can read in the Bible about who Jesus is, his greatness, his love. And I trust that today you've accepted Jesus and you love him and you embrace him. But how many people today have heard about Jesus and yet they reject Jesus? They prefer to live life as they have in the past. There are so many people that choose the way of sin and darkness as opposed to choosing the way of life and the forgiveness of sins. How amazing it is that so many people reject Jesus, the one who is powerful yet loving and good. I trust that today you stand in awe of Jesus. And as you consider his great power, but not just his power, as you consider his love for you, I hope that you have responded by accepting Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I want to follow you. Make me more like you. I'm devoted to you." And yet we realize there are so many others that have rejected Jesus. But what do we need to do? We need to continue to pray that those who are rejecting Jesus right now will understand their poor choice, their deadly choice, and accept Jesus as Savior. Pray for them and tell the good news to them. How thankful we are that God has saved us. And may we embrace Jesus in all of his power and all of his love. May we stand in awe and wonder and amazement as we consider who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. What a wonderful, powerful Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And Jesus is real. You, in your perfect time, sent your Son to this earth. And God became flesh. And he dwelled among us. And he showed his great power. You worked through him in an incredible way. And you showed your love as well. And Jesus died for us. And he rose again. And we rejoice in who Jesus is. We stand in awe of him. And yet we realize there are many who have rejected him. So I pray that today, if there's one who has not yet trusted in Jesus, that today that person would trust in him. They would accept his love. They would accept what he has done on our behalf. Jesus died and rose again so that we who are dead in sins might have them forgiven and so that we might have eternal life in Jesus. Again, we thank you for Jesus. We praise your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name.